Give wisdom, give understanding and light, and we will give thee praise. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're back to Hebrews 13, verse 8. And the text, as we preached this morning and ran out of time, I ended up saying that we would leave the remainder for this meeting tonight, because I knew that there are things ought not to be rushed. And so we're coming to this great text, Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today forever. Christ cannot change. He cannot change for the better because he's perfect. And he cannot change for the worse because then he would be imperfect. And being God, absolutely glorious in every one of his perfections or attributes. That's the Puritans' way of putting it, by the way. They call the attributes of God his perfections. And from whatever angle you look at the Lord Jesus, he is perfect. He's perfectly holy, perfectly wise, perfectly powerful, perfectly just, perfectly merciful, and you go right down every one of those attributes, they are his perfections. Now, because he's perfect, he cannot change. And that's a good thing. In Malachi 3 verse 6, it says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And we change. We fail the Lord. We, even like Peter, might even deny him. But the Lord does not fail because he is unchangeable. Now, this commentators call this text an independent proposition. And I've been trying to explain, you know, there's no lead into it. There's no logic that leads up to verse 8 and say, that's why we put this in here. Or there's no logic following verse 8 into verse 9. It is a stand-alone, independent proposition. But it's also a motivator. And of course, this book of Hebrews is all about motivating God's people, moving and persuading Christians to stand fast. Don't yield an inch when it comes to the gospel. Don't go back to the old ways of Judaism. And I emphasize again, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish converts who became New Testament Christians, and they were paying a very heavy price for their Christianity and their service for God. If you were a Jew, you probably would not get a job in the old circles and friendships that you moved in. You would be ostracized. If you abandoned the synagogue, you would be a traitor, and you would be cast out in all of society. And many of these Hebrews were nomadic people. They were literally moving from pillar to post, city to city, because Jerusalem was intolerable. The persecution there was raging rapidly and endlessly. And so many of them became the diaspora by choice. It was easier to go out into some Gentile area as a Christian and there to live out the Christian life. And so they were very often tempted to go back. But to go back means you give up Christ. You give up this New Testament gospel, and there would be a great price to it. Now, this text, then, is that anchor for the soul. That's why I wanted to sing that wonderful hymn tonight. We have an anchor, and that anchor is the unchangeable faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. And he is unchangeable in his grace. The heathen view of God is a God of trouble. The heathen view of God was God had to be appeased. You know, they had their rain god, they had their drought god, they had their gods of war, gods of the storms, and to prevent all these things from happening to you, you sought to appease the gods. And some even had human sacrifices and various other means of paying off those gods. It was really gods of fear, gods of torment, and it brought no peace whatsoever to the hearts of the people. But here is our Lord Jesus. And of course, these Hebrew Christians trusted in him, believed on him, rejoiced in him, found the friendship that is in the Son of God. And they're being now told, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. And this was a motivator to continue pressing on in the Christian life. Now, my threefold outline was this. This text reveals the Lord's timelessness. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Lord of all ages. And whether you were living in Abraham's day, Moses' day, Isaiah's day, or AD 50 as Paul the Apostle, or medieval times, or present day, he's the same Lord Jesus to every one of his people. This text also reveals that the Lord is tireless. He never grows weary. And just as he came into the world with a passion to save his people, to redeem his church, to purchase his bride with his own blood, and was willing to go to the cross, he is just as passionate and tireless to redeem his people today as ever before. He will never lose that love for his church. And that is a great thing to know and a great comfort in the Christian life. Now, the area we didn't get to this morning was the third point. This text reveals the Lord's truthfulness. So at least I got three T's: timelessness, tirelessness, and truthfulness. And simply put, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, his gospel, his message is always truthful and applicable to each and every age. And think about it. Over 2,000 years, the teachings of the Lord Jesus have not changed. The Bible never needs to be updated. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are not only the narrative of the history of Jesus in his times, places, and his leadership, but his messages, his sermons, his parables, his promises, do never need to be updated. Now, you think of any textbook in the world that does not need to be updated. And I know that preachers tend to say that this Bible is as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper. And of course, in the areas of prophecy, that is true. And when you think of the prophecies which the Lord Jesus himself made, or that this Bible makes, they are true. And they don't need to be changed. His teachings never change. Think of the Lord's parables. The parables of the kingdom. Some of them were genius in simplicity and yet profoundness. The parable of the wheat and the tares, one of my favorites. Great parable to preach. The owner asleep. The enemy sows his tares. The workers discover that these tares are growing among the wheat. And they suggest, let's root them out. But the husbandman says, no. Let both grow together until harvest. Now that message to the generation of the disciples when Christ was alive. Powerful. Powerful. That message in every century has great wisdom. And to us tonight, we're not going around to destroy everything that doesn't look godly. Let both grow together. And in this world, there's always going to be the mixture of the good and the evil. There's not even such thing as a perfect church. And if we think that we're going to have 100% purity within the church, and we see a tear and we want to destroy it, we might do more harm than good. There are certain things we leave to the wisdom and to the providence of God. I mentioned the promises of the Lord, but I want to move on to the gospel. This saving word, this redeeming plan to save sinners from their destruction. And this is the anchor. This is the hope that we have that we will make it one day right into glory. Well, in a church like this, we can sing the Psalms of David. The Psalms of David, like Psalm 40. And it talks about our feet falling into the pit, into the miry clay. But the Lord lifts us out and put a new song within our mouths. Those psalms that were written 1,000 years before Christ in the life of David, we can sing them. We can sing tonight the hymns of Luther. Luther's hymns emphasize the simplicity, almost of a childlike faith on depending on the justifying work of the Lord Jesus. And of course, we can preach the gospel, whether it's Paul, Peter, Augustine, the African Christian, or Wycliffe, or Huss, or Martin Luther, Calvin, Whitfield, or Spurgeon. I can take down a copy, a volume of Spurgeon's sermons preached 100 years ago, and I can find the old gospel that still ministers to my heart. And you'll never know how many times I take the ideas and the truths of those sermons and weave them into my own preaching and make them a part of the gospel that I want to present in this generation, because there is a true presentation of the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? It is about the atoning blood of Jesus. How do you preach that? What terms, what definitions, what examples do you use when you preach the atoning blood of Jesus? Well, there are some key words. One of them is substitutionary. I say this with my own conviction, you can't preach the gospel fully without using the term substitution, because it is the fact that Jesus took my place on the cross, and he suffered in my stead as my substitute, which brings me into liberty. Jesus died for me. And then another key word is justification. That mercy bestowed by which the Lord deals with me just as if I had never sinned. That is a standing or falling doctrine. The church that has it, there's hope that it's a true church. The church that rejects it, they have anathema written over them. Now, I say that with good authority, because back in Galatians, in that chapter that we read together, you remember the word of the Apostle Paul. If any man preach unto you any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be anathema. Now, let's go to Galatians 1 and take a little bit of time in some of these verses. Verse 6, for example. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, there has to be something wrong when you write that kind of a message. Now, let's get the context. Paul, the New Testament church planter, he had a part in seeing conversions in Galatia. That's in Asia Minor, up north. That's northern part of Turkey today. That's where that church existed. And there were those who professed faith in the gospel. And Paul writes to them, he says, I marvel. I am blown away. I am totally surprised. I'm shocked that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a totally different gospel. Therefore, it is wrong. Now, he goes on to explain that this another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, in English, that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. In verse 6, it is another. In verse 7, he says, it's not another. Well, the key, of course, is the Greek language. The word another in verse 6 is the word from which we get heterodox. Heteros, heterodox. It is another gospel of a totally different kind. In verse 7, he says, which is not another. That means another of the same kind. It's not even a similar gospel. It's not even close to the genuine gospel. It is something totally different. Now, my life experience example on this is one day that Beulah and I took the children to Crescent Beach. It was a hot day, a really hot day. Great day to be at Crescent Beach. And you know what kids are like. They give them a spade and give them some sand and a ball, and they can spend hours in a hot afternoon. We were driving a little red car. It was our first car when we came to Canada. A Honda. I've always driven a Honda car of some kind. This little red Honda car, we parked. As you know, you can't really park close to the beach down at Crescent Beach. We parked, and I can't remember if there was any shade when we parked or not, but when we came back to the car again, it was in the full blaze of the sun. And I tried my key in the car. Wouldn't work. I tried again. I was mystified. And then I took a look inside and I saw stuff in the car. It wasn't mine. It wasn't ours at all. It was somebody else's car. It was another Honda, same model, same color. I was fooled, really taken back. It was another car of the same kind. Now, have pity on me. If I had gone to a white Ford and tried my key in it, you would say I lost it. But the car was so identical in so many ways that I was taken in. And Paul is saying to these Galatians, you have not just been taken into something that's similar, another of the same kind. The Greek word is allos. But rather you have moved to something that is radically different, heteros. It is heretical. And I am shocked at the speed at which you have given up the old gospel and moved to another gospel of a total different kind. Now we wonder why. If you look at verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so we learn that the church of the Lord Jesus always needs to be on guard against those false gospels, those messages, and sometimes they're very subtle, and sometimes they lead far, far away from the truth and into absolute heresy and apostasy. You see, there is only one gospel. There is only one plan of salvation for sinners, not two. And the church and every Christian needs to be absolutely sure that we preach the true gospel. Now look in verse 8 at the warning of Paul. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." No toleration here. No compromise. No yielding. Well, they don't know any better. They're ill-taught. They are just blind. No, there is to be a rejection of the false gospel in defense of the true gospel. Now, how did Paul get the true gospel? Where did he get it from? And he goes on to explain this down in verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Now, the word "after" simply means according to man. It was not according to man. I didn't go around taking a poll. What do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? And come up with some kind of consensus of what the gospel is. The apostle is adamant, and he says in verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And of course, that revelation began when he was converted, when the glory of the Lord shone upon him on the road to Damascus. And so we see here that this is vital, absolute, essential Christian doctrine that needs to be contended for. There is only one gospel, and there is only one Christ. And of course, it is he that gave the gospel, who purchased salvation, that we should now preach this good news. Now, the Lord Jesus himself also warned that in the last days there will false Christs arise, and we are to be on guard. Now, in our present day, you can go to a church and they will preach the social Jesus. He is the Christ that tells you to be a good neighbor, to try and make this world a better place, to lift things up into a friendly manner. Then there's those who preach the historical Jesus. They love the language "Jesus of Galilee." Now, I use that too from time to time. It's not wrong. But that's all they know. They never get to the cross. They never get to the sacrifice of Christ. They never tell men that they need to come to the cross for sins forgiven. They only introduce people to the historical Jesus. And then there's the moral Jesus. You can be a better person. You hate yourself. You get depressed and discouraged. You're the kind of person that needs to know your worth, and Jesus can help you to understand your worth. That's the moral Jesus. But there's nothing there about the substitutionary death and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And I say again, any preacher that leaves out the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, and especially those who leave out justification by faith alone, they've got another gospel. They have another message, and they're preaching another Jesus. But here in Hebrews 13, we are told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And as he is the same, all of the gospel message is also a changeless message. Now, how do you put this down in simple words? Well, I made a little note to myself, and I wrote my definition of who to reject and who to accept. Anything that detracts from the full free offer of Christ to guilty sinners, anything that limits the atoning work of Christ through his one-time sacrifice, or anything that denies the doctrine of justification by faith alone, I cannot countenance and I cannot cooperate with. If someone says to me, we're going to have an evangelistic campaign, we're going to preach, we want you to be a part of the team, but we won't be preaching these things, then I cannot be a part of such a ministry. The Bible tells us to come out from among them and to be separate and have no part when we touch not the unclean thing. And so there is a separation. Hebrews 13 verse 8 is very dogmatic. It doesn't allow us to preach another Jesus. It doesn't allow us to preach another Christ. But we are to be separated unto the gospel. Now that's the positive side. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and the very opening verse? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now that's not negative. It's because we love the gospel. And it's because we love the message. We love the souls of men. We want men to hear the true gospel. And to that, we are separated and determined that we will preach that message alone and have no part in the false message of false gospels or false Christs. How do you do that in real practical terms? Well, I brought with me tonight my copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith. This, as you can see, is an old book. At least I still have the dust cover on it. And I make quite a lot of references to this. I have marks in it and so on. I've scanned things out of it, photocopied from it, and all kinds of things over the years. Now, when I was ordained at the age of 25 in the Free Presbyterian Church in Ulster, a little church called Garva, I was laid hands on by the members of the presbytery. It's a solemn undertaking to take ordination to preach the gospel. Before that, I was asked to sign this confession as the confession of my faith. Now, confession does not mean I've done something wrong. Confession means to confess or to state with solemnity that this is the doctrine that I will preach. As long as I serve in the Free Presbyterian ministry, I am obligated. I have taken a solemn vow before God and before men that I will preach no other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ as defined in this doctrinal statement. Now, how thorough is this book? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith itself is not huge. There's Bible proofs in here, so numbers of pages is not a help here. But I'll give you the chapters. I'll just give you some of the chapter headings. What kind of things are we talking about? Well, the first chapter is the Holy Scriptures, that this book is the inspired, inerrant, infallible revelation of God. This is a supernatural book. So if you're going to preach in the Free Presbyterian denomination, you need to sign on to the infallibility of the book. Secondly, of God and the Holy Trinity. How do we know God? He's a Trinity of persons. Then there is his eternal decree. Nothing happens by chance. God is in control. He will save whom he will save. He will build his church in the fullness of time. His eternal decrees. Creation. 6 days, six literal day creation. There will be no Free Presbyterian minister in this pulpit, and I trust in no other Free Presbyterian pulpit, who says that this world is the product of evolution. Or the halfway position, that God took six long periods of time, called days somehow. That is theistic evolution, that God was at work, but it took him thousands and millions of years, and they try and merge the idea of Bible teaching with science and the modernist and the evolutionist and so on. So, six-day creation. God's providence, the fall of man, of sin, and the punishment thereof, God's covenant with men, Christ the mediator, free will, effectual calling, justification, adoption, sanctification, saving faith, repentance unto life, good work, the perseverance of the saints, assurance of grace and salvation, the law of God, Christian liberty, religious worship and the Sabbath day, lawful oaths and vows, the civil magistrate, marriage and divorce, the church, communion of saints, sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, church censures, and a few government things on. Then the last judgment. Now, why do I do this tonight? Because this is serious business. And we are called to be faithful and to preach the gospel in all its fullness. And the good news is that the gospel doesn't need change. We don't need the newest fad to build a church. We don't need some new modernistic thinking to have the message of God. Believers are included in the same covenant. We're members of the same church. We're washed in the same blood. We sing the same songs in heaven anyway, where it says, "Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood." Abram rejoiced in Christ's day, so do we. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ, so do we. Isaiah preached the righteousness of Christ, so do we. Saul of Tarsus was transformed by the gospel. So have we. And this gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Revelation 1 puts it very simply, Christ has the keys. And while Jesus has the keys, why would we seek someone else? Why would we be moved to another gospel? Following in the vein of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus, he is able to comfort our hearts. He's the sympathizing Savior. And when we go through troubles and trials, we learn that he is with us. The same Jesus who showed up at the home of Martha and Mary in their bereavement and sorrow, the comfort he brought to their hearts, and of course, the resurrection of their brother Lazarus, we worship and rejoice in the same Lord Jesus. And he will raise up the dead. He will bring to life those loved ones we have lost. We lay them in the grave for a time, but they too will come forth. He's the same today and forever. He's the same teacher. The men on the road to Emmaus, they received heartburn because Jesus opened to them the Scriptures. Have you not had that heartburn? I know you have. I've heard your testimony of how God has spoken to you through this Word. There have been those times when this Bible came alive and our hearts were rejoicing. The same Jesus speaks through His Word to the hearts of His people. He's the same teacher, and He is the same Savior to save sinners. I don't need some new gospel to go to my neighbor or a lost soul and give them good news. The name of Jesus, Jesus of Calvary, Jesus who now sits at God's right hand, He's the one that sinners need. And we have a great gospel to preach. All His power, all His love, as well as all His grace, still flows down to sinners. I read a whole variety of stuff on this Hebrews 13:8, and there was something I read that sticks in my mind and likens God on a mountain, and out of that mountain flows down the river into the valley, and it winds its way to the sea. Let me ask you, has God's grace stopped flowing? The answer is no. His covenant is the same. His purposes are the same. His love is the same. His mercy is the same. We do well to preach this old gospel that will never, ever fail. And as this text is put in here in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, consider Him. Clarence McCartney, who was an American preacher, in his sermon on this text, he gave the example. He said that in the days of the pioneers, the frontier preachers often had to ride their horses over open rivers, rivers in torrential rains. And as they pointed their horses down into the water, they were in danger of looking down themselves and growing dizzy and falling off the horse. But if the rider looked at some object on the other side of the river, a great oak or a rock or some landmark beyond the shore, and they kept their eyes fixed on that landmark and rode their horse, steering it straight for that mark, it was the secret to a safe arrival on the other side. What are we to do as Christians? Well, we look down, we lose faith, and we grow faint. But this Hebrews tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher, and He is unchangeable. He's not like the old farmer that was plowing, and when he started off plowing, he had a nice little straight furrow, and then it took a curve that way, and it took a curve the other way. And he was asked, "What were you looking at?" And it was a wandering cow. It was leading him astray. We as believers are looking to the unchanging, timeless, truthful Savior. And He will lead us to glory. Keep your eyes on Him. Never lose sight of your Savior. Let's conclude tonight with a final hymn, 488. 488. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then, where'er you go. 488. Let's stand. Bless thee tonight that thou art faithful, dependable, and trustworthy, and that we may look to thee and with confidence rejoice that we shall be saved, carried home one day to glory. O Lord, until that day, keep us faithful. Keep us trusting, resting in your grace. Bless your people tonight. Encourage each one. Bless abundantly in the week to come. May we do have precious times in your word, in prayer. May that heartburn be our portion over and over. And may your presence be with us as we seek to live for thee in our homes and where'er we go. And now dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.